Over the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at, our elders have given us a theme for the year. It's being the hands of Jesus. And we've been looking at how can we be the hands of Jesus in compassion, demonstrating compassion. We looked 2 weeks ago at being moved by compassion and looking at how Jesus was moved by compassion and the good that he did and how we are to imitate that. Last week, we looked at how you and I can go around showing our compassion to those that we encounter on a regular basis and how that compassion is to look in our lives as we're reaching out to others. Today, I want to kind of finish that aspect of being the hands of Jesus by looking at how we show compassion through our forgiveness. And I thought that was interesting as I was studying for this week's sermon and kind of working through it, but I kind of have to back up, if you will, and give you the background that leads up to it. You go to Matthew chapter 18. There in verse 1, Jesus is with his disciples in Capernaum. And they ask him a question. They want to know who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what does Jesus do? He calls a little child to himself, and he has him either stand in the midst or maybe he puts him in his lap. And he begins to tell them something about the kingdom of heaven. He says that unless they are converted and they become like children, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3. And then he goes on to tell them that only those who demonstrate the true humility may be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus teaches some other things there in that chapter. And then when we get down to verse 21, it seems that maybe the disciples have kind of disbanded a little bit, doing their own thing, but Peter comes to him. So maybe Peter comes to him and asks him this question just between him and Jesus. Or maybe Peter comes up while the others are around and asks him. But Peter asks the question. And it has to do with forgiveness. The question is this, as we find in verse 21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? No doubt Peter probably thought he was being generous and saying, I'll forgive thy brother 7 times if he sins against me and then ask me for forgiveness. But I'm sure that Jesus' response to him must have humbled him just a little bit because you remember what Jesus said. Jesus responded by saying, I do not say to you up to 7 times or to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Stop and think with me for just a moment. Because if you remember what was read just a moment ago by Pot in our scripture reading, the word compassion is mentioned. What does forgiveness have to do with compassion? How is forgiveness seen in our compassion? Well, that's what Jesus presents to us in this parable. And if you will, follow with me as we walk through this parable and we'll see how Jesus brings that out. The parable, if you will remember, is a parable that Jesus tells about a certain king. And the king has decided to settle accounts with his servants or his slaves. So he is in the process of doing that. And there is one servant that is brought to him. I love that statement. He is brought to him who owes him 10,000 talents. The very word brought seems to imply that he did not come willingly. He was brought in. And there's a reason for that. It's the tremendous sum that he owes to the king. 10,000 talents. Unless you just keep up with money in that day and time, that amount probably doesn't mean much to you. So let me try to put it in terms that we might understand today. First of all, the average worker in that day and time would make a denarius a day. 1 denarius a day. Okay? A single talent was composed of 6,000 denarii. Let me say that again. One talent, it took 6,000 denarii to make up one talent. You do the math. If you owed somebody in that day and time one talent and you were making those kind of wages, it would take you 19 years to pay off your debt. One talent. This man owed 10,000 talents. In today's dollars, it would be the equivalent of you owing somebody $3.7 billion with a B. $3.7 billion. Okay, how long would it take you to pay that kind of debt off? You may say, it wouldn't get paid off. You can't get blood out of a turnip. I don't have that kind of money. But this is how much that man owes to this king. Why does Jesus tell a parable that has such an enormous sum of money owed by this one individual who doesn't have that kind of money? It is because what Jesus wants us to come to terms with is that this is more than this man could ever hope to pay off in his lifetime. Doesn't matter if he worked two or three jobs, he's not going to happen. And though this man could never come close to, or though what this king is about to do could never come close to paying off the debt, what the king does is he says, okay, I want you to take and I want you to sell this man, I want you to sell his wife, I want you to sell all of his children, and I want you to sell his personal belongings, all of this property, and apply it toward the debt. It's not going to touch that debt. The king knows that. Man knows that. What does he do? Jesus tells us he falls on his face and he pleads with the king to be patient with him and he will repay the debt. He's never going to be able to repay that debt, but he's pleading for the opportunity to at least try. And the reason that Jesus tells this parable with this enormous amount of debt is because he wants each of us to understand the enormity of the debt that we owe to God. You and I have a debt, every single one of us, that we owe to God. You see, in the beginning, when God created everything, it was perfect. There was no such thing as sin. But with the sin that took place in the garden involving Adam and Eve, in time, the whole world became corrupted by it. That sin is an affront to God. It is an affront to God's holiness, and those who have that sin in their lives can never be in God's presence. There is a debt that must first be paid. It is a debt, as one of our songs that we sometimes sing, I owed a debt I could not pay. We cannot pay it, and yet we are responsible for it. We can't claim ignorance of it because we owe it. God tells us we owe it. And we will give an account for all that we've ever done. If you look at Romans chapter 14, verse 12, here's what Paul says there. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Dads, you won't give an account for your children. Moms, neither will you. Husbands, you won't give an account for your wives, and your wives won't give an account for you, but you will give an account for yourself, each one of us. And each one of us outside of Christ can never, ever hope to repay the debt that separates us from God. So knowing that we owe such a great debt before God, one that we can never begin to hope to repay, what is it that we can possibly do? Well, let's go back to the parable. And let's look at what Jesus tells us about the king. Notice, if you will, verse 27. The attitude of the king. His servant has fallen down. He's begged him for the opportunity to try to repay it. And there's one statement that Jesus makes. It is that the king felt compassion. He felt compassion for this man. And that king made a conscious decision based upon that compassion to suffer with his servant in order to relieve his servant and his suffering. Let me say that again. That king made a conscious decision to suffer with his servant in order to relieve his servant's suffering. How did he do that? He forgave the debt. He forgave this great debt that this man in no way could ever pay. And in so doing, what the king did, the king suffered the loss himself so that the servant would not have to suffer it. Do you realize that that is what God did for us? That's exactly what God did for us. We could never pay our sin debt before God. So what does God do? God says, I'm going to suffer it on your behalf for you. Go and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and look at what Paul says there. He says, He, that is God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. To put it another way, what God did is He took His Son's righteousness, He took our sin, He put His Son's righteousness on us, He put our sin on His Son. So that His Son took our sin upon Himself and we became the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what God did. So that He could say to us, if thy Son's blood has covered you, your debt is paid. You owe me nothing. Or take another passage. Ephesians chapter 2. We've looked at this as we've been going through this series. Verses 4 and 5. In which Paul there simply says, But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, For by grace you have been saved. It's God's gift to us. I'm going to give this. I will suffer the loss. And it says that hymn I just mentioned a moment ago says, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He suffered my loss so that I could enjoy His gain. Well, let's come back to our parable. Remember, the king has just forgiven this servant a massive amount of money. And this servant must have been elated to know the debt has been wiped clean. The slate is, the balance is zero, nothing owed. Does he learn anything from this? Not according to Jesus. Because no sooner had he left the king's presence than what does he do? He goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. He owed him 100 days' wages. It was a debt that could be paid off without a lot of difficulty, given enough time. It was a manageable debt. How does the servant of the king, how does the king's servant respond to his fellow servant? He goes up to him, he grabs him, and Jesus says he begins to choke him. And he demands, pay me what you owe. He didn't learn a single thing from what has just happened in his own life. If he had have learned something, if he had have responded as the king had responded to him, first of all, he wouldn't have done any physical harm to this man. And secondly, he probably would have said something more of the lines of, you know, I have just been forgiven this tremendous debt by the king. You know that little measly 100 denarii you owe me? Forget it. You don't owe me anything. What's the passion? What's the problem? This man showed no compassion. The king felt compassion for his servant. This servant shows no compassion for his fellow servant. Because if he had felt compassion for his fellow servant, he would have responded as the king had responded to him. Now, before we go any further in this parable, I want you to stop for just a moment and consider why Jesus tells this particular parable. This parable is not about financial indebtedness. That's not what this parable is about. Yes, he uses that as his example. He uses that as a part of his story. But it's not about financial indebtedness. This parable is about forgiveness. And if you go back and you look at the question that Peter asked, you see that. Because Peter's question to Jesus was, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus comes back and says, I do not say to you till seven times, but until 70 times seven. So let me ask you a question, or several questions. How many of you, and I'm stepping on my own toes here, so I'm just going to put it up front. I struggle with this as well. But how many of us have been unwilling to forgive a brother or sister in our church family when they came to us, just one time, when they came to us and asked for forgiveness? No. No. And or maybe we said, I'll forgive you once, but don't ever cross me again. Don't ever do that to me again. One time, but not twice. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. We've all heard that one, haven't we? How many of us have been willing to go even the distance that Peter went? I'll go up to seven times, but that's the perfect number in Scripture, but I'm not going beyond that one. Jesus is telling us that if we are going to demonstrate the compassion of our Father in heaven, then it's not once, it's not seven times, it's not even 70 times seven. No. We have to be willing to forgive as often as it's needed for as long as it's needed, because that's what God does for us. Let me ask you another question. Most of you in this room are Christians. How many times since you became a Christian have you sinned? You ever kept an account? Kept a record? Mine's way up there. How many times have you asked God to forgive you? Huh? How many times do we have somebody stand here and our closing prayer is, Father, please forgive our sins, even as we've forgiven those who've sinned against us. Or if we've sinned against anyone, Father, please forgive. Almost every service, somebody's going to stand here or down there, either at the beginning or end of service, and they're going to pray for God to forgive us for our sins. So we've been prayed for, even if we haven't prayed for it. But how many times have we asked God to forgive us because of something we've done wrong? Did He forgive you? If you're a Christian, and if you were sincere in asking that, making that request, yes. Because that's what He promises to do. You hope He's forgiven you, because if He hadn't, you have a tremendous sin debt that's hanging over your head, and you have no hope beyond this life. But He forgave you. And He forgave you more than you could ever hope to be forgiven, because of what Christ has done for you. But what happens when we choose not to forgive? Well, that's where Jesus goes with this parable. Because He comes back to what's happened between this servant. You remember what the servant does is when the man pleads with him, he falls down before him and he begs him to forgive him. And he won't. He throws him into prison. So his fellow servants, this man that's been thrown in prison, his fellow servants, when they learn about it, they're grieved. They go and tell the king, this is what your servant has done to one of our own. And the king summons that servant back before him, and he's none too happy, as you can tell from the text. Because earlier, when this servant had fallen down and pleaded with him for an opportunity, for patience, an opportunity to repay, he had felt compassion. Now, the words that Jesus uses to describe his attitude toward this servant is this: he is moved with anger. And you can sense that anger in what he says to this servant, because he says, "You wicked slave, I forgave you that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave the same way I had mercy on you?" You can just sense how angry he is. "I forgave you this massive debt. You won't even forgive your fellow slave this minuscule amount." Who do you think you are? And then what does he do? Jesus tells us that he handed this servant over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now think about that statement for just a moment. Earlier we learned it could never be repaid. Never be repaid. So how long is this man going to spend with the torturers? Till he dies. Because it's never going to be repaid. How does Jesus make the connection between that situation and us here today? It's with the last verse that was read for us this morning down in verse 35. Look at what he says. He says, "My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." That's to us, folks. That's not just to those that were listening that day and time. That's to us here today in Waverly, Tennessee in 2021. "My Heavenly Father will do the same to you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from the heart." How will God look at us? "You wicked, wicked servant. You're going to spend the rest of your eternal existence with the torturers. In that place that God has prepared for the devil and his angels, which according to Jesus in two other passages in Matthew 13, verses 42 and verse 50, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is not going to be a pleasant experience. Why? Simply because we won't forgive. We won't have the compassion to suffer with someone and say, "I will forgive. I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm going to let it go because God has forgiven me so much more than I could ever repay. It's the least that I could do to show my gratitude to Him for what He's done for me." Part of our being like Jesus involves a compassion that is quick to forgive. And if you look at how God describes Himself, you may remember last week and the week before when we looked at Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. What is God? He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. And we are the recipients of a forgiveness that is undeserved by us. God chose to save us through His Son's own death on the cross. Jesus paid the price of our sin debt. How do we respond to that? How do we ever respond to such a debt that's been paid for? Look at Colossians chapter 3. I've got it up here for you in verses 12 and 13. Here's what Paul says. "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved." That's what we are. Holy and beloved. Look at what he tells us to do. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. "Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." He said, "This is the way I am. This is the way I want you to be." If you're going to be mine, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to live in my kingdom, this is what I expect of you. You be a compassionate, forgiving person. You wipe the slate clean. You let it go. You move ahead. You don't look back. How are we doing at that? How many of you here this morning are still holding on to some bit of anger because of something that someone did or didn't do for you, who knows how many years ago? Don't you think it's time to let it go? Don't you think it's time to say, God, you forgave me. I will forgive too. Life is too short. Eternity is too precious, and I don't want to miss out. If that describes you, if you're like that slave that won't let it go, please don't leave here today without making things right. And if it's just between you and another person, go to that person and make it right, but ask God to help you let go and forgive. But if you are a person here today who's not a Christian, I want you to know something. There is this massive debt that you have right now that's hanging over your head, and you can never repay it. It's the sin that has so tainted your life, and you can never be with God until that sin is dealt with. God has done what He needs to do. He sent His Son to die on your behalf. What He calls you now to do is to acknowledge that His Son is your Lord and Savior, and to make that confession, to turn away from your sin, to be buried with Him in baptism so the blood of His Son that was shed for your sin can wash away those sins. This morning, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation to you, won't you come right now?